In the book of Revelation, we're going to be doing a summary of chapters 2 and 3. So please turn there in your Bibles, if you will, to Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, God wrote seven letters to seven churches. These letters were written to seven specific churches in Asia Minor, and they represent the conditions of those seven churches at that time. Now, many believe that these letters have also represented the state of the entire church through the ages, each letter representing the church condition in a specific age. Some also believe that these letters can represent the condition of any given church in any given age. Likewise, these letters can represent the condition of any given believer in any given church in any given age. Now, if the Lord were to write a letter to us this morning, what would He say to us as a church? If the Lord were to write a letter to you and me specifically this morning, what would the Lord say to us? This morning, we will look at the seven letters to the seven churches out of Revelation 2 and 3 with the intent that God, through these letters, would speak to us, both corporately, that is, as a church, and individually. Each letter ends with the admonition, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." May each of us this morning have an ear to hear what God, by His Spirit, would say to us. Let's pray. Father, as we open Your Word this morning and as we read the seven letters to the seven churches, God, would You use Your Word in our lives this morning. Each and every one of us may be a little different place than the other in terms of where we're at with You, but Lord, would You speak to each and every one of us individually? And would You, Lord, also speak to us corporately, speak to us as a church? May we hear Your voice, and may we, Lord, respond to Your voice speaking to us this morning. When You knock on the door of our heart this morning, Lord, may we answer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you're not already there, turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 2. We'll begin here and we'll look at each letter to each church. And as we begin, note that each church has a commendation from the Lord. The Lord has something good to say about them, except one church. And He has a correction to say as well to the churches, with the exception of two churches that He has no correction for. So starting with the church in Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. By the way, this is the apostolic church, and likely it covers the period from about A.D. 30 through the first century to 100 A.D. So Revelation 2, 1. "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Now notice, first of all, that in each of these letters we have a description of the Lord Himself as the one who is writing the letter. To Ephesus, It is he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now, the seven stars, we're told in chapter 1 of Revelation, are the seven angels or messengers to the churches. These seven candlesticks are the seven churches. So this describes the Lord as the one holding the churches, the one walking among the churches. Have you ever considered that Jesus Christ walks among us? That he holds the church in his hand, his right hand? Now, this speaks of his intimate knowledge, his control of and interaction with the church. He's not a spectator. He not only knows what's going on, but Jesus is involved intimately in what's going on in the church. Now, next, the Lord says, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and not fainted. So these are the commendations. These are the good things about the church in Ephesus. This church was a Bible-believing church. This church was a working church, one that worked hard. This church was a testing church. They didn't just believe anything or anyone who claimed to represent God, but they checked it out. This was also a patient church and an enduring church. They were not in a hurry, but they served the Lord patiently with endurance. They didn't faint when the work got hard. They kept working hard for the Lord. But the Lord had some corrections for this church as well. Look with me at verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Sometimes when we get so wrapped up in the work of the Lord, we forget the person of the Lord. Remember Martha and Mary from Luke 10, verses 38 through 42. Martha was busy serving and complaining, but Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, and Jesus commends her for choosing that better thing. When we are serving, which, by the way, the Lord commends here, he commends their serving. When we are serving the Lord, we need to be careful not to forget the one whom we are serving, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? It's easy to get busy with a lot of things, even ministry, and forget that we're serving the Lord. Now, the Lord tells us how to get back on track, starting in verse 5. He says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Do you remember what it was like when you first came to faith in Christ? Do you remember? For some of you, it was a long time ago. For some of you, maybe sooner. Do you remember the joy, the excitement, the love for the Lord, the desire to tell others about Jesus, how you were reading your Bible every day and the thing was just coming alive to you, and it's like, man, I never read this before. I never heard this before. No one ever said this to me before, right? There was just this genuine faith and love and excitement about the Lord. Well, go back there. Go back there. Jesus says to have any other relationship with him is to be fallen and to need to repent. He warns the church in this condition, not individual believers, but he warns the church. He says, or else I will come to thee quickly and remove thy candlestick, that is representative of the church, out of his place, except thou repent. Jesus then mentions the Nicolaitans, which we won't get into this morning in the interest of time, and also because nobody entirely is sure who these people represent. But then he closes with the admonition given to each church, and I believe to each believer in verse 7. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And then he says, to him that overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The promise of eternal life is to overcomers. Eternity awaits. So keep your focus on the Lord. Do not forget your first love. Amen? Now we move on to the church in Smyrna. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. This is the persecuted church, and it represents the period of about AD 100 through AD 312. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Now, in introducing himself, that is Jesus, to the church in Smyrna, he speaks of eternity. The church in Smyrna was being tested. They were being tried in the fire. They were being persecuted. And they needed to have an eternal, a heavenly perspective. So he identifies himself as the eternal one, the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. This earth and these bodies that we are in are but temporary. His commendation to Smyrna, he says, "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of those which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." You see, this was another working church. But unlike Ephesus, this church was a persecuted church, a poor church, and a church that had opposition. Opposition from those who claimed to represent God, but were really under the influence of Satan. Note that even in the midst of all this, the persecution, the poverty, etc., they were still commended for their works. They had not stopped working. In fact, this is a period of time where the gospel spread exponentially throughout the world. Persecution does not sidetrack real Christians. You hear me? Persecution does not sidetrack real, genuine Christians. It helps them to grow. Now, there is no correction given to this church, but there is an encouragement. Jesus says to them, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Some people link these 10 days to the 10 periods of persecution under the Roman emperors. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." The encouragement is, again, to look up, to have a heavenly perspective, to look for the crown of life. The devil may kill some, but God gives them the crown of life. In your difficulties, remember that God sees and that God will reward you. Earth is but a vapor, but eternity is forever. Lastly, for Smyrna, in verse 11, he says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Now, death for the Christian is only a change of address. It's not the end. Amen? The second death speaks of the great white throne judgment. Only unbelievers are judged there. It is what the Bible calls the second death. Now we move on to the church in Pergamos, verse 12. This was the indulged church. This was a church that was marked by compromise. And it covers a period of about AD 312 through 606. The name of Pergamos literally means marriage. It was between the church and paganism, a marriage that took place in that sense. So starting in verse 12, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he which has the sharp sword with two edges." I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days where Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against you, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to thee quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Now, as Jesus introduces himself to Pergamos, he is identified as the one who divides. Look with me at verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Jesus will divide true believers from false believers. Pergamos was a church where false believers and false teaching had taken root. His commendation to Pergamos in verse 13, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. This church was a church holding fast to the name of Jesus, even in the midst of a wicked society where he says that Satan dwelleth. That's how bad it was. You think it's bad where you live? You think it's bad in Reno? Well, in Pergamos, Satan was dwelling there. That's how bad it was. In fact, it was so bad that people were losing their life for their faith in Christ in Pergamos. But unlike Smyrna, the Lord had some correction for the believers in Pergamos. Look at verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now false teaching and false teachers had crept into the church in Pergamos and were causing some to stumble. They had false doctrine, that is the doctrine of Balaam. Basically, this doctrine was a teaching that caused ungodly behavior among the children of Israel. It caused them to compromise God's will for them. They compromised. There are those today who are causing believers to stumble and compromise their faith. I recently heard, my wife was telling me this story of one preacher who got up one Sunday morning before his congregation, and he said to them, he said, you'll have to excuse me this morning. I'm a little hungover. I was out partying late all last night. This is the kind of doctrine that will cause believers to stumble. The church in Pergamos was tolerating this kind of behavior and so received a correction from the Lord. The behavior was so bad. It was so bad that it led to idolatry and it led to fornication. It led to sin. See, these things are not innocent. These things are not innocent. We compromise with the world. These things are not innocent. They lead to sin. But for those who hold fast, those who overcome, verse 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. The Lord has special rewards for those who hold fast, those who do not deny the faith in the midst of such perversion of God's church. The hidden manna speaks of Christ, the true bread of heaven. And the white stone speaks of acquittal. Though we are guilty as sinners, we are acquitted of that sin through faith in Jesus Christ. Now we move on to Thyatira in verse 18. This is the pagan church. Covers a period of about 606 AD, about up to the tribulation period. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, verse 18, write, "These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you no other burden, but that which ye already have, hold fast till I come. He that overcometh and keepeth my works until the end, I will give him power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." As Jesus introduces himself to the church at Thyatira, he introduces judgment. Look with me at verse 18. "And unto the church of, unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who has his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass." Well, fire and brass are symbolic of judgment in the Bible. This church is a church in danger. It's in danger of judgment. But there are some commendations. Verse 19, "I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first." This is a church characterized by activity, characterized by work, characterized by charity, that is giving to the needy, a service, serving one another, faith, patience, and then more works. And yet, there are some things about this church that cause the Lord to give them a stern correction. Verse 20, he says, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest or allowest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Again, we see a church that tolerates false teachers and tolerates false teaching in their midst. Do you see how serious God is about this? This is the second time he mentions it. This is not a small matter. They get a strong correction over false doctrine and false teachers. In fact, the Lord says that he will cast her into a bed and then to commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Then he says, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts, and I will give to every one of you according to your works. God will repay those who pervert his church with false teaching that leads to sin. Don't be mistaken. The Bible says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. False teaching leads to destruction. False teaching leads eventually to death. Lastly, he gives an admonition for true believers to hold fast, and a promise from the Lord to rule with him in his kingdom. Verse 26, "He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter, they shall be broken to shivers, even as I received from my Father. I will give to him the morning star." That speaks of Jesus Christ. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So we need to listen. We need to listen to what God says. He's pretty serious about false doctrine. He's pretty serious about false teachers. He's going to bring a judgment upon those. But to those who reject that, those who hold fast to the Lord, hold fast to his word, he's going to give to them the bright and morning star, which is Jesus Christ himself. Amen? Now we move on to Sardis. This is the dead church, Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Covers a period of about AD 1520 through the tribulation. And Sardis, literally, the word means escaping ones. And there were those who escaped from the dead church. We call this period the period of the Reformation. Martin Luther and the Reformers coming out of the dead church. They escaped. So in verse 1, we read, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, and that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If thou therefore shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know the hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So here Christ introduces himself to Sardis as the one who holds the seven spirits, representing the whole truth of who God is, and the seven angels or messengers of the churches, representing his influence in the church. Now the only commendation, and it's a very weak commendation, is that they had some strength remained, but it was ready to die. That was the commendation for the dead church. You're almost alive, but you're mostly dead. So this is a dead church. "I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and art dead." Spiritual life has departed from this church. They're still meeting. They had a name, probably a big radio or TV ministry. Everyone knew them by name, but they had no genuine spiritual life. They were dead. Do you have spiritual life between you and the Lord? Are you alive or dead? Do people think that you are spiritual, but the reality of your walk with the Lord is non-existent? Oh, you know the right words, all the Christian lingo. You know the right motions. But inside, there's nothing happening between you and the Lord. See, the Lord knows the truth of our condition. You know, we come to church, praise the Lord, pat one another on the back. How you doing? God bless you. But what's really going on between you and the Lord? Is there a vibrant spiritual life between you and Jesus Christ? Or is it ready to die? If that's you, then the Lord has a correction for you. Verse 2, he says, "Be watchful, strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die." Be watchful, strengthen the things that remain. Watch, strengthen, remember, hold fast, and repent. If you are on the verge of spiritual death, then that is the prescription to get you spiritually healthy again. Lastly, if you follow this prescription, you will have the assurance of salvation. If not, you probably weren't saved to begin with, and your name at death is blotted out of the book of life. Everybody's name that's born is in the book of life. Those who fail to receive Christ by the time of their death, their name is blotted out. You can't lose your salvation. You can't lose it. You didn't earn it. Christ earned it on the cross, right? So you didn't earn it. But should you not receive it during this lifetime, that's when your name is removed from the book of life. Look with me at verse 5. "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Believers have their sins forgiven. That's why they can wear white. That's why their names remain in the book of life. Now we move on to the church in Philadelphia, the church that Christ loved. The period is about AD 1750 to the rapture. Starting in verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast, which thou hast, that no man may take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Here, Jesus is introduced as the one separate from sin, true and in charge. Verse 7 says, and to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, that is separate from sin. He that is true, he is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? He that hath the key of David, right? He that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man opens. It's the Lord who opens doors. It's the Lord who closes doors. And it's the Lord Jesus who holds the keys to the kingdom of David, fulfilling the promise to David that one would sit on his throne forever. This speaks of his authority. This speaks of his kingdom. Now the commendation to the church in Philadelphia, verse 8. He says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. They are commended for their works. They are commended for their little strength. They are commended for keeping of God's word and keeping his name. Because of this, God sets before them an open door of ministry, an open door to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, an open door that cannot be shut by mere man and cannot be shut by man's government. Amen? When God opens a door, how about the Iron Curtain? Huh? Is that open today? How many of you, when you were growing up, thought that would ever be an open door? The bamboo curtain. The gospel is going wild in Russia. It's going wild in China. Believers are being saved by the thousands each and every day. God has opened the door, and no man, no government can shut that door. Amen? As with Smyrna, the persecuted church, there is likewise no correction given to Philadelphia, which also is under some persecution from the religious establishment, according to verse 9, called the synagogue of Satan. But instead they get a wonderful promise from the Lord, verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. God is going to keep those who keep his word and his name from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world. Now, when has the hour of temptation ever come upon all the world? This is speaking of the years of tribulation. And so he's speaking of keeping them from that period. He's speaking of the rapture of the church, the rapture of true believers. So this makes the next verse interesting as this next verses speak of his coming. Look with me at verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Where do we read that at? At the end of Revelation, don't we? Right? Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Just like you write your name on your tools. How many of you guys ever go to church or something on a project and you write your name on your tools before you come? I know I do. That way I don't lose my tools. How about you ladies? You put a little sticker on your casserole dish when you come to the potluck. I know you do. I've seen them, right? To signify your ownership, right? Well, how about this? God writes his name on you to signify his ownership of you. He also calls you a pillar in his temple. This speaks of permanence, right? A pillar, something that's established, something that's strong, right? There's a permanence to this thing between you and the Lord. It's not going to end. All because you had a little strength and kept his word and didn't deny his name. Do you keep his word? Do you keep his word? That means obeying his word. Do you keep his name? Do you honor his name? We keep his word by obeying it, and we keep his name by proclaiming it. You hear what I'm saying? We keep his word by obeying it, and we keep his name by proclaiming it. Now the final letter to the final church, which may very well represent the condition of the church in the last days. It's the Laodicean church. It's the lukewarm church. Covers the period from about 1900 through the tribulation. Verse 14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew," or the word is vomit, "thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Here Jesus identifies himself as the faithful and true witness and the creator of all things. If there were any doubt as to who he is dispelled by this verse. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the Creator. "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen," that means so be it, "the faithful and true witness. He is not unfaithful, he is not false, and the beginning of the creation of God," or the beginning of all of God's creation, the one who created it all. This church receives no commendation from the Lord. Not a single good thing, only corrections. First, they are lukewarm. Verse 15, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Now, I don't know about you, but I love a hot cup of coffee on a cold morning. Okay, those who know me, I love a hot cup of coffee anytime. I love a cool glass of water. Last week, we were out working on the playground all week, and I can't tell you how much Gatorade I sucked down, but it was just the right temperature, nice and cool. It tasted so good. It was so satisfying. When it's lukewarm, it's not satisfying at all. Coffee that's tepid, lukewarm, like it just doesn't hit the mark, right? Water, you're hot, you're thirsty, you go out and grab that, and it's warm. It's like, I mean, it's still doing you some good maybe, but it just doesn't satisfy, does it? And that's what the Lord is saying here about this church. There's nothing about this church that is satisfying to the Lord. This church was not dead, but it was not on fire for the Lord. It was a church that was satisfied with their status, satisfied with just being a church, with not moving forward with the Lord. This was an apostate church, having only a form of godliness, but denying the power. They were playing church, but they weren't, in fact, a church. In fact, this was a well-to-do church as well. They had money, and the money had made them dependent upon themselves instead of upon the Lord. Look with me at verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They had all the worldly goods, but they had none of the spiritual goods. Amen? All the worldly stuff, but none of the spiritual stuff. From God's viewpoint, and that's the only one that counts, they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They needed to head down to the spiritual marketplace and pick up some stuff of real value. Look with me at verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. You see, you might gain the whole world and lose your soul. You might be the guy that dies with the most toys and think you win, but you lost, because the things of real value are not the material things of this world. These items, gold, white raiment, eye salve, they all speak of the salvation experience, right? You see, they didn't know the Lord. They weren't saved. So many of us spend so much of our time on the pursuits of this world and miss out on the pursuits of the next world. God wants us to come to Him. In fact, for this church, God was on the outside looking in. Look with me at verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Is Jesus on the outside of your life? Have you invited Jesus into your life, into your heart, into your home, into your family, into your job, into your hobbies, into your leisure, into your conversations? Where is Jesus in relation to your life? Is he first in your life above all else? He should be. Is he on the outside wanting to get in? To those who make Jesus first, he says in verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now in conclusion, the Lord wrote these seven letters to seven specific churches in the first century. Yet Scripture declares in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that, and here's the reason, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. While these seven letters were written to seven churches almost 2,000 years ago, they still speak to us and still instruct us today. They are still a part of God's plan to equip us, to prepare us, to enable us for good works. That being said, where do you see yourself this morning? Where do you see yourself this morning? Do you need to return to your first love? Do you need encouragement under trial, under difficulty? Do you have some sin, some bad doctrine, bad practice that needs to be repented of and abandoned? Is there some immorality, some idolatry in your life that is making you sick, spiritually unhealthy? Do you need to strengthen that which remains of your faith and to hold fast to those things that you have received and heard from the Lord? Are there open doors before you that you need to take advantage of for ministry and for the gospel? Are you lukewarm in your faith, coming to church on Sunday once in a while? Your pursuit of wealth and or pleasure, keeping the Lord on the outside of your life? If so, God is speaking to you this morning through His Word. These letters are for you. These letters are for me. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen? Let's have the worship team come back up. This morning, Jesus stands at the door and knocks. The question is, do you hear His voice? Do you hear His voice? He wants to come into your life. He wants to save your soul. He wants to give you the hope of eternal life with Him forever. If that's you this morning, then after the service, to my right and left-hand sides, we'll have somebody up here in the front that can pray with you, that it can explain the gospel to you, that you might receive Christ this morning. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. Your Word, Lord, is so precious. It is water to a thirsty soul. And Lord, may Your Word this morning penetrate each and every one of our hearts. May each and every one of us consider where we are with You. What does our relationship with You look like in light of these letters? Are there things, Lord, that You would want to say to us individually this morning? Are there commendations, things that we're doing well, Lord, that You want to encourage us in? And are there some corrections, Lord, that You want to get us back on course with? Lord, speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.